Thanks for coming.
Appreciate it. All right. We're going to be in the book of 2 Kings once again. He should have known, but he didn't. You know, of course, we've been looking at remembering the Creator in the days of thy youth. And as much as we've looked at so far, we've been considering these young kings of Judah. And this afternoon, of course, we're going to consider the last of them that either did or did not remember the Lord in the days of their youth. We looked at Joash, who did remember the Lord and did follow him during the days of his youth. Of course, he strayed later on. We saw Manasseh, who did not, and instead followed the ways of the world, turning away from the path that his father had set before him, turned away from the path that that God had set before him, and forsook those things and followed the ways of the world. And earlier this morning, we looked at Jehoiakim and his failure to even seek God's help during that time of trouble, and how things got, of course, a whole lot worse for him because of it. And the last one we're going to look at is going to be in 2 Kings chapter 22. And really, I hope the idea, or at least what you'll remember from this last session here today, is just simply asking yourself this question. What are you going to do when you learn something new about God's Word? For example, if there's something that God reveals to you that you should be doing or should not be doing, something He wants you to do with your life, something He's trying to do through you, what are you going to do with something new? You know, I know you might be wondering, what's that mean? Well, there's a lot of things that you don't know about God's Word, okay? In fact, I've been studying God's Word constantly for many years now, and there's still a lot of things that I don't know about it. There's still a lot of things that He's teaching me. There's a lot of doctrines that He's showing me more information about, giving me a better understanding of. You know, if our knowledge of God's Word is never growing, then we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing as believers. But it's not enough just to gain knowledge. Okay, any fool can gain knowledge. If you want to be the wise man, what are you going to do with the knowledge that you gain? You know, that's the most one of the most important things that I really hope that you grasp as a believer is what you do with what God says. You know, for example, if God tells you, thou shalt not, what are you going to do? I'm going to not. If God says, thou shalt, what are you going to do? You should do it. That's right. Now, it seems simple, but I'm going to tell you now, it's not always as simple as that, because there's going to be a lot of things that come in the way. There's going to be a lot of things that the world is going to try and throw your way and say, you know what, it's not really that big a deal to do it, right? Are you sure that's really what God means? You shouldn't do it at all? You sure it's exactly what God wants you to do with your life all the time? You have to always be obedient in this. You can never stray away from God's path. You know, the biggest problem that I find in a lot of people's lives is not the current knowledge they have. It's the things that they learn in the future, things that they were not expecting to learn. You know, and honestly, even people that are living a godly life, they're doing things for the Lord. They're trying to serve God. You know, they're not living ungodly. They're not, you know, living in blatant sin or anything like that. But then something new comes along and they learn something they didn't know before. It doesn't mean it's something new necessarily. It's just something they didn't know. It's an area that maybe you're ignorant in. What I find is a lot of times people look at those situations and they say, I don't want to do that. I want to add something new to what I'm already doing. You know, that's actually the exact situation we see Josiah in. You know, in 2 Kings 22, Josiah here was a very young king, you know, but he was a king who did a lot for God. He was probably one of the greatest kings of Judah. For certain, one of the greatest, probably the greatest king of Judah after the division of the kingdom. You know, he was one of those guys that we're always going to look back to as an example of what to do. Well, guess what? Josiah was living a godly life. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was rebuilding the temple. He had people on it, man. He was doing it. He was doing a good job. But then some new information came his way. God's word was revealed to him about things that he didn't know about before. He had no understanding of. And he had to make a decision of what he was going to do when he learned something new. And that's the same thing you guys are going to be faced with regularly in your life. What are you going to do when you learn something new? Now, what I want to do is I want to read several portions of a couple chapters here in chapter 22 and chapter 23. What we're going to do, you can make note of it if you want. We're going to read, and starting in chapter 22, we're going to read verse 1 and verse 2. And then we're going to skip down and read verse 8 to verse 13. After that, we're going to go to chapter 23, and we're going to read the first three verses, verse 1 to verse 3 in chapter 23. Okay, so beginning in chapter number 22, we're going to read these first two verses. The Bible says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah in Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now I want you to skip over down to verse number 8. It says in verse number 8, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law of the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book of to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Akbar the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Now go to chapter 23. Let's read verse 1 to verse 3 here. It says, And the king set, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar, and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Now, this really is a very wonderful passage. I mean, the life of Josiah really is one of greatness. It's one of great victory. It's one of great obedience to God, of great blessings from God. I mean, Josiah, he really is held as one of the greatest kings of Judah for a very good reason. He was a great man. He was a great man at a very young age. You know, this young man, I mean, honestly, he's 18 years old when we see this going on. Just think about that for a minute. You know, he begins reigning at a very young age, 8 years old, and when he's 18, he begins repairing the temple because he knew this is the house of God, and it had been in disrepair and it needed some help. He wasn't the first person to have to repair the temple, but he was one that had to do it as well. And as he was repairing the temple, you know, sealing in those breaches and those things, he ends up realizing that there are some things in God's word that he wasn't doing. And as we've seen here, he had enough wisdom to recognize the importance of being a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. I'm sure you've heard that before, right? If you've been in church for a while, you've heard that before. The book of James says, be you doers of the word and not hearers only, right? It means you're supposed to do the things the Bible says to do. And as a result, we see here in verse 2 that he was able to walk this straight path with the Lord. In fact, if you look back there in chapter 22 and verse 2, it says that he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Is that an easy thing to do? No, it's not as easy as you think, is it? There's a lot of things that can hinder you from walking a straight path. There's a lot of things that can keep you distracted from walking a straight path. You know, there's even a lot of verses that talk about walking a straight path. You know, even Jesus Christ, and I believe Luke chapter 9, if I'm not mistaken, talks about no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, he doesn't want you to be distracted with anything else going on around you, with cares of family and cares of this. Be careful for nothing, so to speak. Because when you get filled with all the cares of the world, you start looking at everything else and you start veering off the path. You know, for example, I'll show you a very easy example. Is it Joey? I remembered a name. Come here, Joey. Now, I'm going to make Joey do something. I want you to start here. I'm going to have you just walk straight down the center aisle. Yep. Okay? No, not yet. Slow down. Now, Joey at first is going to start. Now, let's pretend for a moment the piano is God. Mm-hmm. That's God's will for your life is the piano. Can everyone see the piano? Right? So Joey has his eyes fixed on God like we did our little exercise earlier this morning. His head's up, not down in his chest. The chin's not in the chest. Right. He's got his eyes fixed on God. Now he's going to walk into God's will. Go. Vamos. Is it easy? It's pretty easy. Okay, come on back. Let's try it again then. Now this time what I want you to do is I want you to walk there, but you're not allowed to actually look at the piano.
Okay.
You're only allowed to look at either, brother, your name is slipping my mind.
Fetterman.
You're only allowed to look at Brother Fetterman, Brother Titus or Mr. Adidas, because I forget his name too. All right, those are the only three things you're allowed to look at. You can look at Brother Fetterman, Brother Titus, or Mr. Adidas. You're not allowed to look at the piano.
Okay.
Now walk, but don't look at the piano. Look at them instead. Oh, I saw him veer. Did you see that? He had to correct himself because he took a step over. Now, it's not as easy, is it? You're supposed to be constantly looking around. All right, now come back. Let's try it one more time. The idea of even looking back behind you is just looking at the cares of the world and everything else. Now, you're required to look at the fireplace, but you have to walk forward to the piano. Oh, look at him trying to go all slow. All right, let's try it again. Come back. You have to walk a normal pace.
Okay.
Don't go slow. Just step and don't stop stepping, right. Okay? Go. He's almost run into the girl. You see, he's having to really try hard just to stay on that basic path. And yeah, see? He got to God's will, didn't even know he was there. You know why? Because he wasn't paying attention. Thank you. You know, this is the reality of when to stay on a straight path requires focus on that path. It requires you to actually be paying attention that when God reveals something new for His will for your life, you focus upon that and say, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to walk to that piano. That's my goal right now in life. This is the new thing that God has shown me. You know, Josiah had this happen in his life. He had this take place. You know, and it's not an easy thing to do. You know, walking a straight path is not that easy when you're living in this world because there's going to be a lot of things to turn your head this way and turn your head that way. You know, I remember when I was learning to drive, my dad, when he was teaching me to drive, gave me some very clear wisdom. He said, Chris, when you're driving, don't turn your head. Because when you turn your head, your body wants to follow. I didn't realize what he meant until I almost ran through a stop sign one time, and the actual sign itself, not just through the intersection. You know why I did? Because there was something I saw. And naturally, as I'm holding the steering wheel, I went like this and almost ran straight through a sign. That was my first start driving. I haven't done it since. I learned my lesson. You know, because you really think about it. You know, when your focus is on one thing, it's easy to keep on that path, to go straight. But as soon as you start turning here, as soon as you start turning there, there's not nearly as much focus ahead of you. Maybe you can kind of stay on the path barely, but you're going to have some missteps and some close calls. And once you start looking back, it just seems like it's all over. And you're going to find that as you go through this life, there's going to be many... many detours available to you. You guys know what a detour is, right? What's a detour? Good. Yeah, it's just an alternate route, right? You know, this alternate path to follow. And listen, I guarantee, even for a guy like Josiah, there was some ungodly influences around him. I guarantee it. You know, there was those around him that were like, oh, Josiah, it's not that big of a deal. You know, just don't worry about taking that path. Let's go on another one. You know, there's going to be off-ramps that maybe you don't need to take. Yeah, you guys ever been driving down the interstate with your family or something like that? You know, the exit signs and the exits and all that. That's an off-ramp, right? You know, if you get off on the wrong off-ramp, then it just messes up your travel. You got to figure out how to get back on the path you're supposed to be on to get where you're going. Or if you miss your off-ramp because you weren't paying attention, that's even more fun. I've been doing a lot of that lately, trying to figure out where I'm going around Kentucky and Ohio and Indiana. It's a lot of interstate driving, and I always miss my off-ramp. Google Maps is failing me terribly. But listen, the hard thing to do in the Christian life is to seek the Lord continually. Just as Josiah, he sought the Lord continually, and when he saw something else that he was supposed to be doing, he just simply did it. See, for Josiah, it wasn't a question of whether or not I should do what God says. He said, oh, that's what God says? That's what I'm going to do. And it wasn't even a consideration for him. He never strayed off that straight path that the Lord had put before him. And he's always going to be remembered for having walked this path. That's how he's recorded in the Word of God, isn't it? In verse 2, it says he never veered to the left hand or to the right. You know, the Bible talks quite a bit about the straight path. We see the examples of guys like Josiah. Even with something like salvation, our Lord talks about the straight path in regards to salvation in Matthew chapter 7. Go ahead and turn over there to Matthew chapter number 7. In Matthew 7, look at verse 13 and verse number 14. Because our Lord tells us this very important bit of wisdom here. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, you wouldn't think it would be this way, right? You wouldn't think this would be the way of the world. But it's the reality of us as human beings. We have, unfortunately, a very clear herd mentality, right? We really do. When we see other people doing things, we naturally kind of want to do them because we feel like that's what we need to do to fit in. You know, it's a normal thing. Have you guys ever seen the video of the waiting room, the social experiment they did where they had the bell going, and every time the bell went off, everyone stood up? I wish I would have thought to bring that up because it's a great video. It's fun. It's not a Christian video at all, but there's nothing wrong in it. But what they did is they set up this experiment. They had actors set up in a waiting room, like a doctor's office, kind of a waiting room. And they were all sitting around, and they had this woman who had scheduled an appointment, who was not part of the program, a random person, came in, sat down, and as soon as she sat down, a minute later, a bell went off, and everyone in the room stood up and then sat back down. And she looked at them like, that's kind of strange, and you would think the same thing, wouldn't you? It's kind of strange. And it happened again. They rang the bell a few minutes later. Everyone stood up and then sat back down, and she said, what's everyone doing? And they said, we're supposed to stand up at the bell. And she said, oh, that seems kind of foolish, doesn't it? But then the bell rang again, and she stood up with them and sat back down. And then little by little, they started bringing all the actors out of the room. And she was left by herself in the waiting room. No one around, no one watching. The bell went off. She stood up and sat back down with no one watching. Then they started bringing in other strangers, people that weren't part of this. They were just in the experiment without even knowing they were in it. A guy comes in, and they're sitting there. The bell goes off. She stands up, and he looks at her and says, what are you doing? She says, we're supposed to stand up. Everyone else was doing it before. So next time the bell goes off, he stands up with her. And it keeps going. They fill the waiting room up with people that had nothing to do with this. And they all, every one of them, sooner or later, started standing up at this bell, not for any reason that they understood, just because other people around them were doing it. That's it. If you don't think that you're influenced by what others around you are doing, you are crazy. It has been proven time and time and time again. You will be influenced greatly by what those around you are doing. You know, Josiah, I guarantee, was influenced by what those around him were doing. You know, he thankfully was a guy who was strong in the Lord. You know, this is kind of the whole broad gate kind of mentality. Everyone else is going that way, so why don't I just go that way? It seems like the easiest way to go. I mean, that's a really narrow gate over there. That's a straight path. It's a smaller path. I mean, this one's a lot bigger. Everyone's moving right along. Let's just follow this one. You know, this begins, of course, but it doesn't end at salvation. You know, the world is filled with all kinds of alternate ways to get saved. What's some of the common other ways that the world says you can get saved? I'm going to put you on the spot. What do you know? Dudley. What's that? Yeah, good works, right? That's one of the very common ones. You be a good enough person, you can be saved. Yeah, being, say, religious, right? If I'm a religious person, I go to church, I give to the poor, whatever, I can be saved. Mr. Adidas.
Being baptized?
That's right, being baptized. You know, if I get baptized, you know, the last guy that I saw get saved over there in Rising Sun, he came to me and says, I want to go to heaven. I said, good, what do you want to do to get there? He says, I don't know, get baptized. And I think I had to spend several hours with him expounding to him the gospel before he finally understood it. Is there any other ways that people say you can be saved today? That's the one. That is the most common one. If you just be a good person. If you're just good. You know, this whole idea that my good works are somehow going to outweigh my bad works. I wish, does that work with anything else in life? Adults, you guys have been around a while. Have you seen that work with anything in life ever? I wish I could murder somebody and then stand before the judge and say, yeah, but judge, you know what? It's the only bad thing I've ever done. That's the only crime I've ever committed. I've not ever done anything else before that or since then. I only killed that one guy, and he is kind of a mean guy. I mean, granted, he didn't do anything to deserve it, but still. World's better off without him, judge. Come on, I'm basically a good person. You think that's ever going to fly? No. If God were to pardon, or if a judge were to pardon someone in that kind of a situation, what would you say about that judge? He is not a good judge. That guy needs to be removed from the bench. Amen. Get him out of there quick. But yet so many people look at God, the judge of judges, the judge of all judges, and they say, oh, but he should excuse my sin. He should excuse my murder. He should excuse my lust. He should excuse all the wickedness that I perform because basically I'm a good person. Yeah, that's the most common idea. There's a lot of other ways that we see on that broad path that people are trying to use to justify themselves deserving of heaven. But they're all false. They all lead to destruction. They all lead to hell. know, the reason there are so many people on this broad path is because it's just a lot easier. It's easier when you're on the broad path. You know why? Because no one's going to make fun of you on the broad path. No one's going to look at you like you're strange when you're on the broad path. No one's going to look at you and say, what's the matter with him? What's the matter with her? Because they're all on the broad path too. You know, they're going to make sure that you know that they're okay with you being there with them. You know, there's this kind of common idea that people say we're all just on different paths of the same place. Does that make any sense, really? You know, if that were true, you could go to an airport and just get on any airplane and get where you're trying to go. You just get on any airplane, get where you know, go out there, get in any car driving down the street and just go. It doesn't matter. They're all going to the same place in the end, right? Does that make any sense? Who's the top ping pong guy? Where's he at? Who won? Ethan. Later, you and me are going to go play a game. But if you walk that way to the game room and I walk that way, are we ever going to be able to meet and play a game? No, there's only one way to get there. And so that whole idea that we can all be on different paths and get to the same place, it doesn't make any sense in any kind, anything to do with life at all whatsoever. You know, getting off the straight path can come in a whole lot of different forms. They really can. And there may be times in your life when say, for example, a friend might want you to get off the straight path. Let me ask you a question. What are you going to do in that time? I'll tell you this. It's going to happen sooner or later. It's going to happen. Brother Gable, you grew up in church, from understand, for the most part, right? Who else in here, the older adults, how many of you actually grew up in church like your whole life? I know Sister Jackie did, for sure. So a lot of you, wow, you guys are blessed. Let me ask you guys a question. I grew up in church your whole life, but basically knew nothing else. Did you ever have a friend at some point, someone else going to church as well, that tried to get you to get off the straight path? It happens sooner or later, doesn't it? And it doesn't mean, it doesn't have to be anything big. It's like, hey, let's go out and get drunk, nothing like that. It doesn't have to be anything, you know, huge and big in your life. It could just be something little that's trying to pull you away from God just a little bit. You know, let's just go walk that broad path just for a few minutes. It's just easier over there. You know, what are you going to do at that time? Are you going to go with them? Are you going to go follow them onto that path? Or are you just going to go along with whatever they're doing just because they're your friend? Most people, that's what they do. They just go along with it because someone else is doing it. Or are you going to be able to actually stand for God and say, no, I'm not going to go that way. I'm not going to do that. You know, I'll tell you this right now. Of all the friends I had before I began living for God, you know how many of them I have left right now? None. Not because I didn't try to remain friends with them, but because as I continually turned them down on what they wanted to do and said, no, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. You want to come to church with me tomorrow? You know, hey, can I talk to you some more about the Bible? You know, that's when they start not wanting to be around you anymore. You know, the broad path isn't quite as accepting as it acts like it, like as it really tries to act like it is. Because as soon as you start talking to them about the straight path, they don't want to hear it anymore. You know, there may come a time in your life where being on the straight path means that you're not going to get what you want. What are you going to do in that time? If me following Christ and fulfilling His will for my life means I don't get what I want, what are you going to do? Are you going to continue following God? Or are you going to be willing to sacrifice whatever it is that you want in order to follow God? Or are you going to give up and just go some other way? Go the ways of the world. Get on that broad path that leads to destruction. Now, I've already told you guys, I've gone through many of those times already. You know, getting out of the Navy, moving away from Washington, those kinds of things, those were big decisions in my life that had to be made, big acts of following God's will that I had to make. And it's not easy to make those, because especially if you're having to say, I don't get what I want in order to follow God. I don't get to do what I want with my life or have what I want in my life in order to simply follow Jesus Christ. Are you willing to actually stand and say, you know what, fine, I'm going to be willing to sacrifice what I want so I can follow the Lord. Are you willing to do that? You know, that's a good question you need to ask yourself. You know, there may even come a time whenever you're being on the straight path means that you have to actually take a stand against wickedness. I guarantee there's going to come a time where living for the Lord is going to mean you have to take a stand against wickedness. In some form, in some way around you, this is what is going to happen. What are you going to do in that time? What are you going to do when that comes? Are you going to be strong in the Lord and of a good courage? Or are you going to suddenly become real weak and scared and timid and say, I don't want to have to stand against that? Guys, the reality is this is what it takes. You know, this is what it caused for Josiah. Now, we're not going to go read it, but you can make a note and go and read chapter 23, verse 4 down to verse number 20. We see there that Josiah had to stand against a lot of wickedness going on around him. He was the one who had to say, no, I'm going to take the stand. I'm not going to allow this. I'm not going to see us go this direction. He had to stand against false religion. He had to stand against idolatry. Verse 7 there says he even had to stand against the Sodomites. You know, are you prepared? You guys understand what the Sodomites are, right? Make sure we all understand that. That's still going on today. You know, the world would like nothing more than for Christians to say homosexuality is okay. It's all right. It's not. God says it's not. God says it's an abomination. An abomination is something that God thinks is disgusting. Not just disgusting, but He hates it. And if it's something that God hates, it ought to be something that we hate, right? You know, and so listen, are you prepared and willing to take this kind of a stand for God, especially when it's going to be against what's commonplace right now in the world? Are you willing to be looked upon as weird? Are you willing to be even called names because you take a stand for God? I've been called a lot of names since I've been living for God. I've been called homophobic. I've been called sexist. I've been called crazy. I've been called all kinds of stuff. Only because I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm only following God, and that's it. You know, I've been called a legalist. I've been called a Pharisee. I've been called all kinds of stuff just because I will not just bow down to what other people want me to do and what other people want me to believe. You know, there may come another time in your life when you need to be the one even encouraging others to get back on the straight path. Are you willing to do something like that? You know, there's a great study I just finished over there in Rising Sun. There's a phrase in the New Testament. The phrase is one another or one to another. That is a wonderful, wonderful study. You know, there's a lot of commands. There's about 14 commands, not options, not just principles. It is commands in the Bible of things we're supposed to be doing one to another as believers. You know what one of those things is? Encouraging one another. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. I mean, there's a lot of others as well, but that's one of them. You know, there's going to be times where you see another brother or sister in Christ. I mean, it doesn't necessarily have to be a family member, just somebody else in the church that you're going to end up being in a position where you see that they're struggling. You see that they're veering off that straight path. Are you going to be willing to go to them and say, hey, I want to pray with you and encourage you a little bit. And come on, man, let me help you out a little bit. You know, let's get back to doing what we ought to be doing. You know, I'll go with you. Let's go. That's part of encouraging someone. It's not just telling them to stop doing what they're doing wrong, but it's being willing to go alongside them and take them back to the path they ought to be on. Are you willing to do something like that? You may not look real cool doing that. It may be, you might even be a little afraid to do so, right? Why might you be afraid to do something like that? Well, what if they don't like the fact that I said something to them? Well, I'm sure somebody else is going to take care of it, right? Maybe one of the pastors will see. I'm sure they got it under control. They don't need me to go say something, right? Wrong. You're supposed to go say something. You. I mean, you guys have siblings? You guys have brothers and sisters in your family? Does everyone have at least one brother or sister or something? If you saw your brother and sister doing something completely wrong that you know good and well mom and dad told them not to do, what would you say? Would you just ignore that they were doing something? What would you do? What would you do? You would tell them to stop. Why would you tell them to stop? It's not, you're not them. Why do you care what they're doing with their life? Because they're going to get in trouble, right? Why don't you do the same things with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we not all have the same Heavenly Father? Has He not all given us all the same rules to follow? The same standards to live by? Yes. And so if you see a brother or sister doing something wrong, why don't you do the same thing you would with your brothers and sisters in your own family and say, hey, whoa, stop, 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 stop. Our Father's not going to be happy if you do that. You're not supposed to do that. Come on, let's go do something else. It's the same principle. It's the same principle. It's nothing different. We got to stop looking at other church members, other Christians, as though they're just something separate from my real family. No, they are your real family. The moment you get saved, you are adopted into the family of God. You become a child of God, and you have a whole lot of brothers and sisters around you. And sometimes they're going to need your help. And sometimes you're going to need their help. And you better be praying that when you need their help, they'll be willing to come to you and say, hey, come on, let's go do something we're supposed to do. You know, because it's really not super, super complicated. You know, we see this again with Josiah having to do this. If you look in chapter 23, turn over there to chapter 23 again. And I want you to make note of this here, because Josiah, he had to go and encourage the people, God's people, to start doing what they were supposed to be doing. And they had gotten off of God's path. They weren't keeping His commandments. They weren't fulfilling the covenant. And he had to get them doing what they were supposed to do again. Look at verse number 21. We're starting in chapter 23 here. Look at verse number 21. It says, "And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant." And he goes on to say in verse 22 that surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holding to the Lord in Jerusalem. You know what this is saying here, guys? I mean, go on. Look at verse number 24. It says, "Moreover," even more than this, not just the Passover. He says, "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord." You know, finding something new in the Word of God went a long way with Josiah, didn't it? It truly did, because once he learned, this is what I'm supposed to do, what I'm not supposed to do, this is what we as a people are supposed to do and not supposed to do, he was willing to go and institute all those things. The people had not been keeping the Passover, which is something commanded by God way back, okay? A long time ago, he had commanded that, and they stopped. And they had such a great Passover when they started doing it again. Greater than anyone that had ever been experienced in Israel before this time. You know, if you want to talk about revival, man, this is revival. You know, sometimes, but listen, all it takes is somebody to look at the situation and say, you know what? We shouldn't be doing this. We should be doing that. Hey, guys, let's go do what we ought to be doing. Come on, who's coming with me? It's really not that complicated of an idea. You know, when you see your brethren or your family following that path of destruction, you know, what are you willing to do about it? Are you just going to sit back and watch because you're too afraid to say something? Or are you going to be willing to actually go to them, pray with them, encourage them in the Word of God and actually help them get back to walk in that straight path and doing things the way that God says they ought to? You know, I would say this might actually be one of the hardest things to do in the life of a Christian, is to put aside my flesh and my fear and all those things and actually go sacrifice a little bit of my time and effort and go to someone else that's struggling and in need. It's difficult to do because it takes a great commitment to God on your part to do so. First, it takes a great commitment to God because you had better be also walking that right path. See, it doesn't do any good to tell someone else to walk the path of God when you yourself are not willing to walk it. That's part of being a hypocrite. Whoever it was, we were talking about hypocrites earlier. I don't remember. You know, for you to tell someone else, oh, this is how you ought to live your life, but you're not willing to do it your own self, that's also part of being a hypocrite. You know, Jesus Christ called those Pharisees hypocrites all the time, didn't he? Because they were telling people how to live their lives, and they themselves were lost and going to hell. They were telling people how to get saved, how to know God, how to be a good child of God, but they themselves are children of the devil. He calls them hypocrites. You know, and listen, guys, this is really something that's very difficult. You know, you have to first be on the right path yourself before you can effectively encourage others to get on it as well. And so listen, today as we prepare to leave this place, I want you to again ask yourself this question and ask it seriously. What is it that I am going to be remembered for? Now go back and look at all these, think of all these kings we've looked at so far. Some of them were remembered for doing right in the eyes of the Lord, and others for not. Josiah, if you look at, if you're still in chapter 23, Josiah in verse number 3, we see that he made this covenant with God. What's a covenant, guys? It's not only a promise, it is a binding promise. Okay? It is like the idea of signing a legal contract. That's what a covenant is. You don't break a covenant lightly. Okay? In fact, you ought not to ever break a covenant. But in verse number 3, it says, "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." You know what that means? Is that Josiah prayed to God for the people, saying, "God, we all today promise to you, we commit to you, we covenant to you that we will fulfill your word. We will do what you told us to do. We will keep your law." And all the people stood, meaning they agreed, saying, "We agree with this covenant." Is this something that you're willing to do with your life? Are you willing to look at God's word and say, "You know what, God? I am willing to do whatever you say, no matter what it is. I'm not just going to be a hearer of the word. I'm going to be a doer of the word. I covenant with you, God, to do whatever you tell me to do." Is that something? I mean, this is what Josiah did, is it not? It is. Are you willing to make this kind of a commitment, to make this kind of covenant to God, to walk only after Him? And listen, let me encourage you in this. Don't be someone who makes temporary promises. Where what I mean by that is someone who promises to do something but knows good and well you're like, if you don't do it, you're not going to be upset about it. Right? If you don't fulfill your word, it's not going to be that big of a deal to you. You guys ever do that? Tell someone you're going to do something, but then you don't do it? Sure, Mom, I'll do the dishes. I'll get them done before you guys get home. This is why I don't text my kids sometimes that we're on the way. I want to see if they actually get it done. Because oftentimes they don't. I'm sure you've seen those little videos of the guys running through the house like crazy, trying to hurry up because Mom's on the way home, trying to clean the house up. Don't be like that. Okay? That's someone who doesn't care about what you've committed to. If you're going to commit something to God, you need to care about what you're committing. You know, in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 5, it says, Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. You know, what he's saying there is, if you're going to commit something to God, you better be willing to do it. Because don't commit this to God and then not be willing. Don't make a commitment to God and then not pay. Okay? If you're going to give God your life, then you better be prepared to give Him your life. If you're going to give Him your effort and your service, you need to be prepared to give Him your effort and your service. This cannot be done halfway. You know, it's all or nothing with God quite often. He said, you know, even with His church, He said, I would rather you be hot or cold. Live for me or don't live for me. Don't be in the middle. I don't want you in the middle. Just pick which one you're going to do. Pick the broad path. Pick the narrow path. Pick which one you're going to do. You know, you might be able to in times like this, fool other people into thinking that you truly want to live your life for God. But know that you're not fooling God. He knows the intents of your heart. He knows the desires that you have within you. He knows all those little thoughts popping around in those little brains of yours. There's not an idle word that you say in secret that God doesn't know about. You understand? That means you cannot hide anything from Him. Now, I want you to live your life for Him. I want you to make this kind of commitment. But I'll give you that warning. Don't do it. Don't make that commitment unless you're actually planning on doing it. And you're willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to do so. You know, when Josiah was old and when he was gone, he was remembered for the promise that he made in his youth. He'll always be remembered for that promise that he made in his youth. But not only for the promise he made, but for the fulfillment of that promise. In fact, if you're in chapter 23, is the last verse we're going to look at. Look at verse number 25. I wish I had some of those dodgeballs here right now. I see some nodders around here I'd like to throw them at. I know you're tired. That's all I'm going to finish up here. Look at verse number 25, what we're always going to be reminded of about Josiah here for the rest of eternity. It says, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Is that something that God could say about you? Man, there's not been a member of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church like whoever. I don't know all your names. I know like three or four of you. That's it. There's not been another member like them ever since either. You guys all remember him? Remember her? Man, weren't they great? Remember everything they did for God? I mean, could you imagine people long after you're dead still remembering you just because of what you committed to God and the fulfillment of the covenant you made with Him? Is that not something good maybe to aspire to in life? It's certainly a lot better than wasting your time doing a bunch of nothing. But what is it then that you're going to be remembered for if not for someone living their life for God? What are people going to say about you whenever you're not around anymore? Are they going to say, oh, sure, I'm glad he's gone. Maybe they say that about me. I don't know. We'll find out in the future, right? You know, remembering God now in the days of your youth is going to ensure that you will not be remembered as one who did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you remember God now, begin living for Him now, you'll always be remembered as someone who did right, one who followed the godly instruction given to you, and one who walked that straight path that God has laid out for you. You will always be remembered as a doer of the Word. Just like Josiah, he was remembered, and he will always be remembered as a doer of the Word. Now listen, I told you guys before, I did not remember God in the days of my youth, and I told you I can never go back, I can never get those years back, I can never go change that. There's nothing I can do about that now. But you today, you can do something different. You don't have to follow that broad path. You don't have to follow that path of the world. You know, I encourage you, you know, don't waste a single day of your youth living for yourself, living for the world, living for sin. Don't do it. It's not worth it. It only leads to destruction. So what is it you'd like to be remembered for? And I really want you to consider that. I know this is the end, but I don't got much else of anything to say. But I want you to really consider yourself for a moment. You know, just take a minute and just even bow your head and spend a moment in self-reflection. Go ahead, it's fine. You can close your books, you can close your Bibles. Just take a moment. Maybe even ask God and say, God, what am I going to be remembered for? When those who come after me are going to think about me, what are they going to think? When my family thinks about me, when my church thinks about me, Lord, when you think about me, what do you think? What do you remember me for? Is it someone like Josiah, or is it someone like Manasseh or Jehoiachin? I mean, what is it that you're going to be remembered for? If you'll focus on that just for a moment, I promise that God will reveal it to you. And if you know what you're going to be remembered for, and you know it's not anything good, I encourage you, get that right with God now. Don't go on in your life just thinking to yourself, it's going to be okay, it's not that big of a deal, these preachers don't know what they're talking about, I'll just do what I want to do, and if later on in my life, that's when I'll start living for God, maybe if I feel like it. I've heard that said many times. I've never seen too many people come back. In fact, honestly, I've not seen anyone come back. Not yet. It's not impossible, but I tell you, it's really, really difficult. I know that from my own experience. It is very difficult to get out from under the world and get off their path. Brother Gabe, I'll go ahead and turn it back over to you. And I do pray, and I really truly hope that God's word has made an effect in your life and been a blessing to you. And I ask you guys, don't ignore it. Okay? I plead with you, don't ignore it. If God's been working on you at all whatsoever at this time, don't ignore it. Brother Gabe, we'll go ahead and come on up. I'll turn it over to you here.